2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. An incredible passage. We're going to look at just one kind of aspect of this passage. We'll look at it on Wednesday from another aspect. So, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask for application. We ask for evaluation of our lives from your scripture, Lord, the truth. And so we are submitted to them. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Christianity has historically, and will continue, but has historically wrestled with how are Christians to engage society, how are Christians to engage culture, or the Bible just calls it the world. When the Bible says, hey, these things are of the world, or you see that, hear that term world, it means that the culture that you live in, the society, the secular society. And so there's always been this wrestling match. You can go back 2,000 years. How do we as Christians live in this world until God takes us home? How are we to live? How are we to engage culture? Because Jesus gave this simple command in John 17. He said this. He said that we as Christians are to be in the world, society, culture, life. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So you got these two sides to that, and the balancing can be difficult, because what I've seen is Christians can, like on a pendulum, swing to one side of that or the other. So some Christians will swing way over to in the world, and that's where they like it. But then other Christians, they'll swing way over to the other side of the pendulum, and they'll be like, not of the world, and they're way over here. Let me illustrate what that looks like. So you've got some people that they look at Christians and they just go for in the world. That's the side of that verse they take, the side of that text they take. We're just in the world. And so they become what I'll call conformed Christians. What's a conformed Christian? A conformed Christian is a Christian that looks, acts, behaves, talks just like somebody that does not believe in Christ. There is absolutely no difference between them. They're in the world. They look just like everyone else. Just like them. And sadly, today, that is becoming kind of a major theme, a major trend in churches, to just look like everyone else. Like there should be no difference in how we behave and what we do, any of those things. Let me give you an illustration. A good friend of mine, he's a pastor of another church. He went just a while ago and he visited this church. It's one of the 10 most innovative churches in America. So it is a big time church. He goes and he visits this church, goes to the receptionist, says, I'd like to know more about this church. And so the receptionist calls back. Out comes an assistant pastor. Says, hey, you want to know more about the church? I'd love to speak with you. He said, do you want to go next door, go across the street to the bar? And my buddy's like, well, why'd you want to do that? You want to evangelize over there or something? Guy's like, no, we can grab a drink. So my buddy's like, okay. So they go over to this, across the road to this bar, and they get in there, and this pastor orders himself just a big old stein of beer. And he's like, what do you want? And my buddy's like, I'll just have a Dr. Pepper. And the guy's like, well, you want a shot in that then? And my buddy's like, no. Am I on hidden camera here? Am I being punked right now? Because what's going on? And this guy's like, no, man, it's legit. You want something? He's like, no, I'll just have a Dr. Pepper. He's like, what's wrong with you? And my buddy hadn't told him he's a pastor yet. And so my buddy just said, well, I'm a pastor, and I just think that it's probably not the best witness for me as a pastor to be drinking in a bar. I just don't think that's what Jesus showed me. Well, this other pastor from this top innovative church in America, man, he got defensive. He's like, don't you understand? We're trying to be relevant here. Don't be judging me. We're trying to engage culture. We're trying to engage people. We're trying to be out there, relevant, missional, all these terms he just starts throwing at my buddy. And my buddy's like, hey, I'm not judging you. I've made my decision before Jesus. If you've made your decision before Jesus, that's who you stand in front of. If you're comfortable with your decision before Jesus, then it's between you and him, my buddy said. But by the way, Revelation 19 says he's coming back with a sword in his mouth, not a beer stein. So just something to consider. Just, you might want to consider that. And so there's this tendency to just look exactly like everyone else, conformed Christians. Here's the problem with that mentality that I've seen in churches. And there's this saying that says this, how you catch them is how you keep them. When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to getting people saved, how you catch them, the methodology used to catch people is how you will keep them in your church. So what happens is, if you catch them by being absolutely no different than the world, then what you're going to end up with a church full of people that are no different than the world. A bunch of Christians that are in the secret service. And when they tell you that they're believers, you're like, what? No! Get out! You're not a believer! No, I really am. I got saved. Really? I would have never guessed that, man. That's what you end up with. So one side of it is, if you swing over way over this side and you say, we're just going to be no different. We're going to be just like the world. And what ends up happening is the Bible says we're to be salt and light. There's to be a difference to us, but those people, they're not salt and light. They're lit up, but they're not salt and light. So that's your first one. The other side, though, just as dangerous is that pendulum will swing way over to the other side, way, way over here, and you'll become those that say, okay, we're not supposed to be in the world, and so I am getting out of the world, and I call them compound Christians. You know what a compound Christian is? It's a person, it's a church, it's a group that they go buy 400 acres, right? And they go apart, and they do their thing, and they put up their walls, and they have no interaction with the world whatsoever. They don't want to touch them because you might catch the sinnies. If I'm around them, I might catch it. If I'm around a drug, I'll just start doing drugs. I don't know what happened. I caught it, man. So they put them up their walls, and this happens all the time. Like there's this special on ABC called, it was on the House of Yahweh. This group that did that, they bought 400 acres outside of Dallas-Fort Worth, and they're putting up their walls. They have their own private school. They're raising their own cattle. They're planting crops. They sew their own clothes. Now for some people, that's their dream. They're like, that is my dream church. Let's do that here. For others of us, that's a nightmare because we've seen the clothes they sew. I'm not wearing those. I will not wear those clothes. Get those things away from me. So that's that side. And those things can start out okay, but they always seem to get weird. Have you noticed that? It kind of starts out, but then they get weird. Like this guy, the pastor of this House of Yahweh, he keeps predicting what he calls the end of the world by a nuclear baby. This is a little nuclear baby. It's going to happen. It's going to take out our world. Thinking, I got one of those at home. He hasn't taken out us yet. So, and then on top of that, this is the thing that cracked me up. He goes by this name. This is what they call him in that church. Pastor Wild Bill Hawkins. Now, if you go to a church where the pastor is called something like that, just a bizarre nickname, leave. Run. If they call him Boss Man, any of those things, you run from that church. Nothing good will come from it. And then since then, there's been these allegations that he's got 30 wives and he's, you know, it's just weird stuff. Like David Koresh, Waco, Texas, weird stuff. Which always makes me wonder, what is it with Texas and weirdos? It's like a magnet for them. If someone's podcasting this and you're in Texas, get out, leave. Don't come here though. We've already got our crew of weirdos, so we don't need more. Go somewhere else. So that's the other mentality. It's just, you know, you go way over to this side, where just like the world, or you swing way over to this side where it's, no, we get away from the world. And that's the church I grew up in for 12 years. I grew up in a church where my house, the church, which was also my school, they were one block apart. My life for 12 years revolved around a one block radius. And when that school shut down, I suddenly went from a school where there's 12 people from 0 to 12th grade to a school of 400 at North Middle School. And I was absolutely unprepared for life. because I'd been so hidden, so sheltered. And it took me 9 years to dig out of that hole because I was ill prepared for the culture, for the society that we live in. Like I'd been told pretty much everyone outside of our little circle, they're evil and bad. They hate life. They're like chomping the heads off bats and killing puppies. Well, I got out there and I started to see they don't seem that bad. They seem like they're having fun. That sin doesn't seem that bad. And so it felt like I'd been lied to. And so I started to say, well, I want to sample this kind of stuff because they're having fun. They're not biting the heads off dogs and puppies like I've been told. So that way doesn't work. So here's where we're at. How do you balance that as believers? Where do you balance that? Well, we don't want to be way over here compound Christians because it's not going to prepare anybody for where we live. We don't want to be way over here just absolutely looking no different conformed Christians. You don't want to do that either because there's no salt, there's no light, there's nothing from that. So what do we do? How do we know where we're at? How do we balance those two things? What do we do? Well, in our chapter, I think we have a great test. You want to test yourself kind of where you're at? Here's the test to me. The test is simple. It's in these verses and it's this. It's how do you smell? It's a smell test. So that's the question. And I know a lot of you right now, you're smelling bad because it's getting hot out there. So you get one half of it right. But Paul here, in verses right here, check out what he says here. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Here is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you can evaluate the triumphal Christian life, verse 14, by how you smell. We should stink at times, and we should smell sweet at times as Christians. Now, you got to get a little history here. Let me give you the history on this, and I'll sum this up as quick as possible. What Paul is talking about when he says the triumph, verse 14, it refers to something all these people would know in Rome. When a Roman general killed at least 5,000 enemies, he took territory for the empire, and he stopped a major war that was against Rome. When he returned home, there would be given what was called a Roman triumph. He would come to the gates of the city of Rome. And when he got there, he would be put on this golden chariot. All the Senate would gather in front of him. The priests would be in front of him with incense. Everyone in Rome would gather together on the streets. They would throw flowers out there. Incense would be burned. And they would march that general through the streets of Rome. Around him would be all of his men just gathered around, triumphal entry. But behind him, the caboose of this procession, this parade, would be a group of prisoners who were in shackles. And they were going to be led through the streets of Rome to their final destiny, which was Circus Maximus, where those prisoners would be forced into Circus Maximus while all Rome gathered together and watched, and they would bludgeon each other to death or be ripped to death by wild beasts. So that was the triumphal entry of a Roman general. So this is what Paul is saying. To some people, that procession was sweet. We're safe. To the citizens of Rome, we're safe, we're victorious, we've got this great general. Yes, awesome. The smell of that parade would be wonderful. It would be life-giving. But to another group, the prisoners, that same smell, death. We are now marching to our death. We're dying. And so that smell would be from death to death, verse 16 says. So here's what I'm saying. As a Christian, our life should at some times stink to people, and at some times it should smell good to people. It should be both of those things. There are people that, man, our life is going to stink to them, and there's going to be people that our life smells good to them, depending on where they're at. So let me give you some illustration on how life can stink. There are times we should be offensive. There are times people should be offended in us. There are times that we stand for truth, and people are going to say, I don't like that. That stinks. I do not like what you're saying. There are decisions that we'll make where people say, you're a nut job. Like, My Uncle George, he's a very educated man. He has a master's in library studies. His wife is a PhD math professor at Eastern Washington University. He is into education. So when I graduated with an engineering degree and got a job, he was like, praise God, Matt. He didn't say praise God, though, because he's an unbeliever. He said, that's awesome. I'm so proud of you. Well, 2 years after that, when I said I'm quitting my job, starting the school of ministry at Applegate Christian Fellowship, he took a trip down here and had a talk with me. And he said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And he started to ask me about this school. He said, how many students are in this school? I said, about 25. 25 students? Eastern Washington has thousands of students. He said, Matt, where's the campus at? I said, it's not really a campus. It's a 5-bedroom A-frame hippie house that all 25 of us are living in. He said, what? I said, yeah, that's what it is. He said, where's it at? I said, Rouche, Oregon. Rouche what? Is that a city? And he's like, okay, that's great. But is it accredited, Matt? Who's the accrediting power for this school you're going to? And I said, it's actually not accredited. It's not. No. Well, your professors, they're all PhD guys, right? They're all PhD or at least PhD candidates, right? They're PhD guys. I'm like, no, but I think most of them do have their GEDs. Probably not all of them. He didn't think that was funny at all. He's like, okay, fine, but the text you're going to use, it's a seminary written text, right? The coursework and that kind of stuff. I said, no, the only book we use is the Bible. He said, that's it. I said, yeah, that's it. He said, well, when you're out, do they give you something? Do you get a degree from that? I said, no. Well, do they find a job for you? I said, no. Well, these cabins that you build all year long, don't they pay you for that when you leave? I said, no. And he just looked at me. And he said, Matt, you're quitting a job you worked 5 years in college to get. You're going to a school where you're going to be taught how to read the Bible by people that barely have a high school education. You're going to work for free for a year, and when you leave, you get nothing. I said, that's pretty much it. He said, that stinks. That stinks. That does not make sense. That does not make sense. And there will be times in our life where if we are truly following our King in triumphal entry, verse 14, people will say that stinks. Just ask Miss America or Miss California or ex-Miss California. You stand for the truth. People are going to say that stinks. Mr. Donald, I forgot my comb, Trump, says you're fired. You stand for John 14:6, which says, you know, Jesus, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but me. People are going to say, that stinks. You tell the boys, they'll mock you when they invite you out on Saturday night to the club, and you say, no, thanks, I'm going to go home and watch VeggieTales with my kid. They're going to say, well, what are you talking about? There will be times you better stink. If you're getting this balance right, there will be times people say, that stinks, that's stupid, what are you doing? You better stink at times. But we shouldn't stink all the time. Because Paul says that we should be a sweet savor of Christ as well. See, I don't think Christians should always be offensive. I think some Christians think that being a Christian gives them the opportunity just to be weird. I go on all day about weird things Christians do. So don't be weird. Just don't be weird. I don't know what it is to be weird. If it seems weird, it is weird. Don't be weird. Just stop it. It's that simple. Just don't do it. We should be a sweet savor as well. We should be a sweet savior. And that's what I love about Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I have literally kept a catalog of people that I talk to or emails that I get or phone calls that I get from people that just say, there's something about the people at Edgewater. There's a sweet smell from those people. There's something, I can't put my finger on it, but it's attractive and I like it. Let me give you the most recent example. There's a guy, he was coming to church for a while. And I saw him, I took him out to lunch, and the guy has a hard story. Hard story. And he just told me, Matt, there's something about that church. I can't figure it out. I don't understand it. But there's something there that I want. There's a sweet, attractive smell. There's joy there. There's thanksgiving there. There's peace there. There's this presence there. And he goes, I want that, Matt. Will you baptize me? Well, this is about 2.5 months ago. And so I said, sure, I'll baptize you. So on a Sunday after church, I took him down to Baker Park, and that water was cold. Snow melt. I almost changed my theology and went from a submersion theology for baptism to a sprinkling. I'll just sprinkle you here, you're done. Oh, whatever. Can I just splash you with some water? Is that going to work here? And I didn't. I manned up. I went out there and I got in the water. He had to go all the way under. And it was so classic. There was this group of people down the river, maybe 50 yards or so at Baker Park. When they saw us go out, they just kind of came up and kind of lined the river. And when we were done baptizing this guy, they just started applauding and saying, "Amen, praise God." It was just sweet. Like, that is so sweet. Well, this guy, 2.5 months ago, he starts bringing some buddies. Starts bringing some other people to church. They start coming to church. And then on Sunday, just this last Sunday, one of the guys that he's been bringing, he comes up to me and says, "Matt, I got to talk to you." He said, "There's something about this church. I've never been in a church like this. I've never been around people like this. I've never seen this joy. I've never felt loved on. I've never felt this way." And he said, I want what you guys have here. He said, "I've looked at my buddy for the past 2.5 months. There's a change in him. There's a sweet smell coming from him. I want what he has. Will you baptize me?" I said, "Sweet. Absolutely. I love that. Praise God." So it's got to be both. You've got to have absolutely at times that there's going to be people that say, "That stinks. How could you?" But on the other side, there better be times that you say, that smells sweet. That smells sweet. And here's a warning. A little warning, and I'll be done. You can know when you start to get into a compound Christian mentality, it's just about me, my thing. You can know when you get in that place where you no longer want to engage society. And you get bothered when other people do engage society. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, here, let me give you a scenario. And I don't believe that I get these comments from Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I think it's mostly from visitors or first-time people that just don't understand what we're about here. But I'll get this. From time to time, this is what I'll get. "You guys are doing your job well. You're being sweet-smelling. You're engaging society. You're engaging your neighbors, your workers, people just that are around. You're engaging them. You're loving them. You're just being sweet-smelling to them." They get attracted by that. They say, "Where do you go to church?" And they come to church here. But they come just as they are. They come just as they are. And so then I'll get a comment from somebody or an email from somebody that says, Why do people at Edgewater dress that way? Why are they dressed like that? Why are they dressed? Why do they act like that? Why are they doing that?" Like, I saw a girl, and she looked like she was dressed like a stripper. You know what I'm going to answer that this next time? I'm going to say, maybe she was a stripper. And maybe somebody engaged her and loved her and was sweet-smelling to her and invited her, and she pushed against culture and pushed against everything that's pushing her away from here, and she made it here. Praise God for that. And maybe, just maybe, God's grace will sink into her heart and she'll get saved. So I say, praise God. I say, praise God that people feel comfortable here like that. Praise God. Because you guys are sweet smelling and you guys are inviting and you guys are not compound mentality. You're saying we want to reach out. We want to engage. We want to do those things. But we're not going to have rules to get into this doorway or whatever you want to call this. There's going to be no rules here. There's going to be no dress code. That's a country club. A country club has rules. You don't get in here unless you look like this or act like that. Or have this amount of money. We're a church, not a country club. If you want to know the analogy of what I think we're closer to a hospital. Hospitals are there for broken, sick people, which if you evaluate your life, that's what we all are. We're all sick and we're all broken. And we need help. And what I've noticed in a hospital is this. They don't care what you're dressed like. In fact, they make you put on these goofy gowns and feel real embarrassed, don't they? Yeah. Because they don't care what you look like. They care what your life is like. And that's what Edgewater Christian Fellowship is about. We want to care about, what is your life like? How are you doing? And you know what? Jesus Christ was never accused of being a compound Christian. He was accused of the other side more. Always he's accused of this. You're a friend of sinners. You hang out with tax collectors, prostitutes, drunks. Fishermen that would stink, no doubt. He was accused of the other thing more often than he was accused of a compound mentality. He engaged because Jesus said, I came not for the well, but I came for the sick. I came for people that are sick. So that's what Edgewater's about. We want to find the balance, no doubt. But there'll be times that we stink to other people and we say things that are not politically correct. That's fine, but we better as well smell sweet. Not laying down the laws on people, but loving them into the kingdom. To me, that's the key. To me, that's the key. Well, one final thing. If you've been invited here, if there are people that have engaged your life and they've said and loved and blessed you, and you're saying, I want that, then I want to give you an opportunity to be baptized. You can come right down here, get in these waters, accept Jesus Christ, believe, and be baptized. And here's what Paul says. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 14, he says this. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. Here's the good news. When you're in the triumphal entry of King Jesus, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 2:14, you never lose. You always triumph. That's what it says there. You always win. Oh, there'll be battles. There'll be up and down, no doubt. But guess what? I've read the end of the book, and we win. We win. And so I want to offer to you today to join with Jesus, to chase your king, to be baptized in these waters, and to join the army that's winning in a triumphal procession to heaven. So stand up. Come down. Make your way down here. It's hot. The water's perfect temperature. Be baptized. We'll see your destiny changed. Join the team. We love that you're here. But we want to see you. We want to see you transformed. See, here's the great news about what Jesus does for you. He comes into your heart and he transforms you. He changes you from the inside out. Not laws, not rules, not behavior, but it's a transformation from the inside out. So come down. Be baptized. We love you. We're glad you're here. Now enter the kingdom. Follow Christ. Be part of this triumph. Be a sweet smell to so many other people. God bless you guys.